May the words of my lips and the thoughts in all our minds be acceptable to you, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Be following the Old Testament reading from Isaiah, if you want to keep that in front of you. Those, if you took one of the sheets at the start, you may find that helpful. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. I was wondering where we find our comfort. Let's admit, today I got to the Church of Good Shepherd and I was greeted with hot coffee and warm croissant and so on. I felt very comforted by that after the bleakness of the outside. And I reckon also, I was thinking of how the advertisers present comfort. Well, at the moment, it seems to be the family Christmas, idyllically presented at home with a bauble festoon tree, very comforting, presents underneath, don't think there are any here, and something comforting in a glass to drink. A kind of a nostalgic view of Christmas, really, speaking of a kind of Christmas past that we never actually quite had. Isaiah's vision is a very different one. It's a future. It's a promise for future hope. A hope that long years of discomfort, of discouragement, despair are all over. God is about to bring in a new age. It's a visionary prophecy. It's put in poetic terms. And the poetry is of lots and lots of images, different word pictures, to convey each something slightly different about the hope that he's offering. And of course, we interpret that afresh as we think of Jesus coming. It's structured into three sections, three voices, really. The first voice, verses 3 to 5, promises that the people will... The image is in the wilderness, the desert. And the Judean desert is mountainous, with deep gorges that run through it. So it's a voice in the wilderness. But you look through to the end of that section, verse 5, and what they're promising is that people will behold the glory of the Lord. But what amazed me is the way that you get to the glory of the Lord is what sounds like really a road widening scheme. They're sending in the bulldozers, the highway of the Lord. As you may know, I used to live in Kent, North Kent, and I remember very strongly the road widening going on the M2. You might not think it's very exciting, but it was such a huge project. Two lanes become four lanes on the motorway. Starts off on the bridge going over the River Medway at quite a high level. Whole new bridge needed to be built. And then it goes up the North Downs. I lived on the top of the North Downs. And the side of the hill was seared through by these four extra lanes that had to be built. It's all made of chalk, so it stands out for miles. It was a whole reconstruction of the landscape. Well, whether you think that was worth it or not, that's kind of the vision that Isaiah is putting forward. And that was, of course, to end the road, the traffic jams on the M2. What Isaiah is saying is there will be no jams, no blockages, nothing that gets in the way of the Lord's return. It's the highway of our God. When it goes to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all pick up that prophecy as a way of introducing the gospel and, first of all, of John the Baptist coming to prepare the way of Jesus. He is the highway builder. He's the one driving the bulldozer, if you like. But when you strip out the metaphor, actually what he does, he preaches and he baptizes. And his preaching was very direct and was basically saying, turn your life around.
I guess he was speaking to people who thought when the Messiah came, there'd be a political revolution and the Romans would be thrown out. What he's saying is it needs to start with you inside, because actually your attitudes are wrong and your actions are wrong. You need to deal with your petty things, really, your petty greed and petty abuse of power. You know, just one above another in a family or down the streets, whatever. You need to deal with that, because that's how you're going to be ready for God to come and turn the world around. And as a sign of being ready, yes, go down into the water and come up fresh, starting a new life, prioritizing what God wants. Nothing should be in the way of his coming in your life and through your life. Struck me, if that's a message of comfort, it's quite an uncomfortable one. But I think what he's saying is, yeah, it is, compared with what you've got now, it will bring comfort. It will be better. It will end many of the conflicts and the difficulties. But you've got to sort out, do the uncomfortable stuff inside yourself first, so that God's way is prepared. And then you will see something of the glory of the Lord. Second voice, verses 6 to 8, shifts the scene from the motorway to the meadow. Picture the grass swaying in the gentle spring breezes. Picture the wild flowers in all their colour and variety. See their beauty. Feel that delight you see in them. Sense the fragility. For it can all come to an end very, very suddenly. The gentle spring breeze in the Middle East very suddenly turns to searing heat and a scorching wind from the south. The grass withers, the flowers fade. It's only the word of the Lord that lasts forever. The funeral services I take, those words I use as sort of the standard part of the service. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. I've often wondered whether people are actually finding this comforting, as if they haven't really discovered the importance of the word of the Lord, the life of the Lord. Do they want to be reminded of the passing that is in front of them? Well, whether they are or not, I do believe that actually if they're going to find real comfort, then they do need to heed the truth of those words. The fact that we need to hear them then in bereavement and at other times, to know that eternal and everlasting life is to be found through being in Christ, in him alone. For he is the eternally living word of God. As we look to his word for strength and comfort, one particular verse I hold on to, which relates to this, is from, you might say, tucked away in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, which says, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." That sense of God's eternal world living in us and germinating and growing in us, because as our lives are lived in him, then what we have is eternal. Seems to me an expression of true comfort to live out in our uncomfortable world and to see the promise for the future. So the first voice we heard from the prophet promised the glory of God. The second voice commends the word of God. And then we come to the third verse in verses 9 to 11, third voice, which reveals the arm of God. The imagery now has taken us from the desert to the mountaintop. It's bellowing out. It's a strong voice, confident that God is coming. And he's saying God is coming as true sovereign and as good shepherd. Indeed, sovereignty and shepherding are two images that go together throughout the Old Testament. The arm of the sovereign Lord is strong. God is rolling up his sleeves for action. And we see this worked out through John the Baptist, surely a very strong voice, proclaiming in the wilderness with confident assurance that the Messiah is coming. But it's this that perhaps we struggle with a bit nowadays, this confidence, this assurance. We seem to spend so much time on the back foot, just defending our faith, just somehow keeping going, often keeping our heads down to avoid the brickbats. And that's understandable in our context. But we should remember it was not easy for John, or indeed for Isaiah. They both lived under hostile foreign rule. But it was their vision that made them see beyond it. See that God is coming. His arm is stronger than anything we may experience. Then he says this strong arm, but also is coming. The Lord comes with the caring arm of the shepherd. Watchful over the young, ready to seek out the lost and the hurt, wrapping loving arms around them and carrying them home on his shoulders. The Lord has bared his holy arm. The Lord has opened wide his arms in compassionate embrace. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Comfort, comfort my people. From where do we get our comfort? Yes, home comforts are good. Family and friends, good food and drink in their right proportion. They all come from the Lord. But if we rely on those things alone, they will prove sadly inadequate. True comfort, true resilience, true hope come from the Lord himself. In our service last week, Ness challenged us during Advent to make space for God, both in our outer and our inner worlds. I was fortunate to have the chance to do that. It's not always so easy. But a few weeks ago, I was fortunate enough to go on retreat to Lindisfarne, Holy Island, off the Northumbrian coast. And there to carve some space just for God. So I walked on a shingle beach close to the receding waterline. Sensed something that was more than what I was just seeing, something of tiny glimpse of the glory of God. For a moment, the colour of the pebbles was more rich, the light of the sky more pure, the life of the seabirds more somehow alive and more obvious and clear and close up. It's a wonderful moment, left me a lot of encouragement and challenges in my mind as well. It's really stuck, those pictures have stuck with me over the few weeks since, believing that there's something of God's glory there. And of course, we look forward to seeing the glory of the Lord in the coming of Jesus. We add to our privileges the privilege of reading and holding to the Word of God, which endures forever. And we put our faith in the arm of the Lord, who is strong to rescue and warm in his embrace. There's the comfort he promised. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Amen.